We want to take some time over the next few weeks to look at such a vital part of our everyday life. It affects each and every one of us in an area that God wants us to win. God wants to be healthy in our life, and that is our relationships. Our relationships, the health of your relationships. Now, we all have them. Some are good, some are bad, some are in between. God designed us. He wired us as human beings to relate to each other. And so everywhere around the world, people hang out with each other. People associate. People find reasons to connect with each other at many, many different levels. I heard someone say this, and I find it so to be true, and that is that today, the quality of your life is largely determined by the quality of your relationships. The quality of your relationships. Somebody say, well, no, Pastor, it's money. Well, God has a plan for your money, but I've met a lot of miserable rich people. I mean, they're painfully miserable because many of them, they have very large bank accounts, they've accumulated stuff, but in accumulating that stuff, they've lost their home, they've lost their family, and they would give any amount of money to have those kinds of quality relationships. One of the richest men in the whole world, J. Paul Getty, one of the first billionaires, an oil baron, when he was dying, his own children didn't come to his bedside. They were so estranged. There was such a cutoff of their relationship. And so God wants your life to be filled with godly, healthy, wonderful relationships. And so next few weeks, we're just going to kind of look at what are some things from the Word of God that we can incorporate into our life. Because I wish today it was as easy as having an altar call and saying, okay, everybody who's got problems in your relationships, come up and I'll pray for you. Boom, 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 boom. And then you would just leave and you'd be a magical new husband and everything would be transformed. I can't tell you how much I wish that were the case. But Jesus never laid hands on people for healthy relationships. There is no special anointing, okay? There is the power of the Holy Spirit. There is the grace of God and the wisdom of God. And things from His Word that you can do on purpose, and you can avoid other actions that will help your relationships be strong, or you can ignore God's way, do your way, the way of the world, and keep suffering the consequences of hurting relationships. How many of you are a little bit sick and tired of being sick and tired? All right? Life is too short to have bad relationships. It's too short not to enjoy the fulfillment of the people that God has connected us with in our life. And God, He invented this whole deal. So I believe He can make it work. Now, what we're going to talk about today from God's Word is just in a sense a simple principle that in your relationships that we need to turn the focus not on you, but on the other person. We need to walk away from selfishness. Now, when we talk about something from God's Word, I don't know about you, but I've kind of been in your seat many, many times as listening to a sermon or hearing God's Word. And sometimes it seems as though the preacher just kind of thinks that you can just flip a switch and all of a sudden stop being selfish or stop being foolish or this or that. And I wish there was a little switch right back here where we could just click and it would go from red to green. Or I had an injection that I could just come along and, you know, and then all of a sudden, oh, man, that feels better. And now you are immune from being selfish. And you go back as a transformed husband. Have you discovered life doesn't work that way? And probably all of us, if we're honest, which is always a good thing, all right, is that we would say in our relationships to one degree or another, some may be worse than others or some relationships are different, that there is some selfishness in our relationships. So how do we get rid of it? Do we stomp it out? Do we cast it out? All right, no. If there's a habit or a way of life that's been ingrained in us, what we do is we learn another habit. We walk away from that and we begin to do something else. And as we begin to follow a new lifestyle, that old habit dies and it's done away with. All right, I remember one time in Johannesburg, there was a certain preacher from Norway and would come and he would preach at the church I was going to on a regular basis. He was a big guy, all right? That's a polite way to saying he was fat, okay? Overweight, okay? And then one day, Pastor Steve probably remembers, one day he came to preach and all of a sudden, shoop, he looks like an athlete. Not the guys that throw the shot put athletes, but I mean, look. It was completely slim, brand new suit. Everything has changed. And so he began to kind of give this testimony about how he lost all this weight. And he said primarily what he had to find was that he loved cake. And he would have cake for tea, cake for the afternoon, and cake when he went to bed. And he would just be eating cake all the time. And he said, what I discovered was I could still eat cake. I just had to change the kind of cake that I ate. And so he found that he just ate it like small piece with fruit, with no calories, and da, 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 da. And all of a sudden he said, you know, it satisfied me just as much. And then I began to change my lifestyle, and now he has a new habit, a new way of living. And in our relationships, we need to, some of us, my hand's up, we need to learn a new way of living. To walk away from some selfish habits into giving and loving habits in our relationship. All right? So I want to look at six things today from God's Word that we can incorporate into our lifestyle and walk away from selfishness. Number one, the first thing is, don't seek yourself all the time. Make the relationship not about you, but about them. Make the relationship about them. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 and 5 says, love suffers long. It is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. Its own what? Its own life. Its own stuff. Its own world. All right? The Message Bible puts it this way. Love is not always me first. Me first. Now, those of you who have had the wonderful privilege of raising children, children around age 2, 3, and 4, their entire world revolves around them. And the words that they constantly use are me, mine, I want, I need. If you have a toy and I want it, then it's mine. If it's mine and it's at the store, then I want it. And then they just literally, at that age, think the entire universe spins around the point where they live. And you grow up and you learn that no, you're just a part of this world and you're a contributor. And we give and take. We love and receive. But some of us, we need to walk away from being like a 3-year-old in our relationships. That everything is about you. You, my stuff, my needs, my list of what I want from this relationship. Now, the Bible has a concept in the New Testament in Romans 12 where it says that we were transformed by the renewing of our mind. All right? And it started off that passage. It says, don't be pressed into the world's mold. Don't be conformed to this world. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't wear lipstick. All right? It doesn't mean that you can't wear, you know, dress fashionably within the boundaries of God's word. It doesn't mean to be weird. What it means is don't be like the world system operates. Now, I think in one word, if we could describe the way the world operates, is selfishness. Selfishness. What's at the root cause of most bad leadership? Selfishness. Where someone in whatever entity they're serving, everything is about them instead of serving. What's at the root of most marital problems? Selfishness. I want this at the expense of you. I care more about me and my needs than I do about you and your needs. Obviously, what is the root of corruption? Stealing. Me, not Pastor Walker, but me. Putting your needs first above other people. Now, that's not God's kingdom. That's not God's way. For God so loved the world that he gave. God is a giver. And you hang around with him and that will become your lifestyle. A life of love, of serving. Philippians 2 verse 3 and 4 puts it this way. From the Message Bible, it says, don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourself long enough to lend a helping hand. Tell your neighbor, forget yourself. If we could do a survey, I don't know, some of you that use computers, there's a little button you push, and it tells you how much of the CPU is being used at the time. 3%, 60%. It tells you how much is being used. If we could click a button on your brain to see what is the percentage of the time that you are thinking about you. Imagine if that number was written on your forehead and it would go up, it would go down, you know. That'd be kind of scary, wouldn't it? And here's what the Bible says. Forget yourself long enough to help somebody else. You've got to put yourself aside in your relationships and focus the relationship on them. Now, here's the really cool thing about God is when you give, you receive. But you don't receive without giving. All right? So, number one, reverse the priority in your relationship from you to them. Now, one very practical way to implement this in your life is in the conversations that you have. Now, we all talk, right? And that's one of the building blocks of a relationship is good communication. So, but I don't know if you've ever discovered, if you're having a conversation with someone and they're talking about something that is exciting to them or they have a need or they're concerned, but they're talking about something in their life. And in that conversation, it kind of comes up that something they're doing is something that you know about or you faced. And maybe they're saying, I really think I'd like to go to Dubai or China and I want to buy some of this stuff and I want to bring it back here and I want to start doing that. And I really would like to. And you've always thought about that, or maybe you do it. And so you hear it and you're like, I want to talk about me. Huh? Let me hijack the conversation from you and your needs and your desires to me. Let's talk about me. Let's focus it on me. I did that. My relative. Yeah. Let's let everyone know it's about me. And something to do, you can really put this into practice in your conversation. When that happens, when somebody starts talking about something and now you want to reverse it, just push down that demon. Okay, it's not a real demon, all right? But it's kind of that urge on the inside to, I don't want this. I know that. I want to talk about. No, just push it down and keep asking them questions. Keep talking about them. Keep lifting them up. Amen? And let the deal be about them, not about you. Number two, be a good listener. Listen well. Now, some of you are thinking, well, Pastor, I can hear you. I'm a good listener. I don't have any blockages in my ears. All right, I'm not talking about physically listening, because listening starts with your ears, but it's so much more about your mind and your heart. Listen, listen. James 1:19 says it this way. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man, and the women are thinking, yeah, let every man. Say every man. Say every woman. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. All right, so there's some speed limits here that God wants in our life. He wants some things to be fast, and he wants some things to be slow. Now, quick or fast, immediate to listen. Slow to speak, and slow to anger. Now, when you reverse the speeds of that, you are in big trouble. When you are slow to listen, fast to speak, and fast to get angry, that's a recipe for a bad relationship. All right, let's do this God's way. So the first thing we're going to do is what? Be swift or quick to listen. You may have heard it said that that's the reason why God gave you two ears and one mouth. He wants you to do more hearing than you are speaking. Let me read you a few quotes that I found very helpful. Oliver Wendell Holmes says it this way: to be able to listen to others in a sympathetic and understanding manner is perhaps the most effective mechanism in the world for getting along with people and tying up their friendship for good. What? Listening. Effective listening. Another quote by Ralph Nichols says, the most basic of all human needs is the need to understand and to be understood. The best way to understand people is to listen to them. And I like this one, Jared Sparks. When you talk, you repeat something you already know. When you listen, you have the opportunity to learn something. How many of you realize right now, today, we all know everything that we know right now? So speaking does not enhance our knowledge. In fact, Proverbs says that even a fool is considered wise when he keeps his mouth shut. There are some fools, when they open their mouth, they remove all doubt of whether they're a fool or not. Have you ever had some of those conversations? Okay. So, to be a good listener. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to be a good listener? Well, I think primarily is that in our conversations, the first thing that we look to do is first to understand rather than to be understood. We want to understand someone else. We want to know what they know. We want to feel what they feel. We want to empathize, sympathize, and hook up with where they are in life. Now, depending on your background, this may be difficult for you. All right? If you're male, we are especially challenged in this area of life. All right? I don't know why. It just kind of comes with the genes and the DNA. I grew up in a home with three brothers, no girls, except for my mom. And in our home, just to describe what everybody is doing today, my younger brother is a preacher, the second born of my family. I'm the third born. The second born is a lawyer. He talks a lot. My little brother talks a lot. I'm a preacher. I tend to talk a lot. My oldest brother works for a communication company that communicates. All right? My dad and my mom, world-class talkers. Literally, I could ask my dad one or two questions and then just zoom. And it was very informative, very interesting. I learned a lot. Today, when my mom calls, and she'll call on the weekend, and my wife wonders who's on the phone, but she always knows who it is, because for about 10 minutes, all I'm saying is, yeah, wow, how about that, yeah, Or just 2 minutes of complete silence. When my mom's talking to me on the phone, I can just put the phone down, go make a ham sandwich, pour a Coke. You think I'm joking. You think I'm joking. Pick it back up. Yeah. Okay. Wonderful. Multitask. So that's the kind of home I lived in. Okay. Wildly entertaining. All right. When you came to our house for supper, you were going to have some fun. I promise you that. But in conversation, I didn't do a lot of listening. All I was doing in the conversation was I was looking for the gap where I could jump in and I could finally say something. All right? And so I take all of that history into my marriage. All right? Say to your neighbor, God bless Pastor Haley. All right? So communication was not my best deal, all right, one-on-one. And so we began to have where it was kind of like we many times we weren't talking and understanding each other. We were just kind of talking at each other and then talking back at each other. And we got a hold of a book that somebody gave us, and it helped us. Honestly, it transformed our marriage in a wonderful way. And it came up with it. It's a technique. I didn't invent it, all right. And it's called speaker-listener technique. All right, speaker, listener. It's very simple. That is, you are either the speaker or the listener. All right, and what they suggest is to use an inanimate object, like a cell phone, an ink pen, in your conversations when you're talking to each other. All right, and when you feel like there's not a lot of listening going on and understanding going on, use an object. And what you do is when you are Only one person can have it. All right? And so if I want to listen to my brother here, and we've not been talking well, there's not a lot of understanding, then I say, okay, I want to hear from you. So I give up the pen. So now he has the pen. He becomes the speaker. So that means my role is listener. And here's the thing. That is my only role. Swift to listen. So the only thing I'm going to be doing, if I don't have the pen, is hearing, maybe asking clarifying questions. Did you say Tuesday or Wednesday? Okay, yeah. All right. I'm not going to argue. I'm not going to jump in. I am going to give no response other than to clarify what he is saying. All right. And then at the end, then my job is to repeat back to him what he said to me. All right. So what I understand, here's what you're feeling. Here's how. And then he either confirms it or he says, no, you didn't get it. Let's just say I got that answer in the beginning a few times. Okay, so what you were saying was da 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 da. No, that's not okay. Well, then what do? You start over again. And you're thinking, Pastor, this is a drag. No. The fruits are wonderful. All right. So then I repeat back. I've understood. Now I would like to share something. So now I get the pen and I become the, and he becomes, and so I've got the pen. I've got the power. All right. So now I've got it. So now his job is to hear, to listen, to clarify, to understand. And you can have here's the thing. You can have a whole conversation like this about a very sensitive topic and you will never argue because you can't. Well, let me say this. You will argue politely. You will argue in love. You can still disagree, but there are no more attacks. There are no more interruptions. It completely eliminates all craziness. There's a word that they use in conversations, arguments. It's called escalation, where things just get worse and worse and higher and higher. Have you ever found out, if you're married, you know what I'm talking about, that you argue about something, and then you get to the end of the argument and thought, and you think, we just argued about bread. We just argued about petrol. How did we do that? Something that was such a small case, but it got escalated. It got personal. Well, you never. Well, I always. And then the words start flying and the feelings get hurt and things get trampled on. You ever discover that? Get out the ink pen. Get out the cell phone. All right. Now, again, with the ink pen, don't keep it clicked back in. It's not to kill. All right. So this is awesome. I can highly, highly, highly recommend it. All right. The other thing with listening, about being a good listener, and they're just things that you can just learn from the world. Look people in the eye. Lean towards them. Smile. Give body language that you know that they're listening to you. Okay. Give them feedback other than rolling of the eyes or falling asleep. And there's some very practical things you can do. All right, with my wife and I, we've made it a case where if we're going to talk about something and it's important, the TV has to be off, especially if there's sport on it. Because if there is sport on TV and there is a ball involved in that sport, there's something inside of me that I'm drawn like a bug to light, and I must watch the ball, whatever, it's a rugby ball, a cricket ball, a soccer ball, a baseball, whatever. I must watch the ball, a bowling ball. Doesn't matter what kind of ball. So if we're going to talk, turn off the TV. That means for you, it may mean turn off the cell phone. It means get away, get silent. Certain time of the day when the kids are asleep. But help yourself to be a good listener. All right? And watch your communication go up. All right? Number three, slow to speak. Slow to speak. Now, remember, it didn't say don't speak at all. It doesn't say listen only. It says slow to speak. Now, what that means is watch what you say before you say it. Do not be quick with your tongue. Now, again, this is harder for certain personalities Because the distance between your tongue and your heart, there is no distance. You just say what you think and it just comes right out. God can help you obey His word, all right? He can help you. Choose your words carefully. James said, what man can tame the tongue? It's a small little member of our body, but what a fire it kindles. And how many of you have started a few fires? Have you? And you find out it's a little hard to put them out. Now, in being slow to speak, it means allow God to be involved in your speech process. That is, let Him talk. There are certain times, if you're staying hooked up with the Holy Spirit and you're listening to Him, there are certain times where the Holy Spirit is just going to tell you, just zip, 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 zip. And you're like, you want to say it and you know what they need to know and you, Holy Spirit, just be quiet. Just keep it to yourself. How many of you have ever done this? And even in meaning well, I've done this as a Christian, where you know, that gift of discernment is working real well, and you really want to help somebody, and you figured out the 25 things that are wrong with them, and you come and you just blast them, here's the 25 things that are wrong, and you were right, and it was not well received. How dare they say those things to me? I was right. They were. Well, here's it. Jesus said this one time. He said to His disciples, He said, guys, you know what? There's so many things I would like to say to you right now, but you can't handle it. You can't handle it. So Jesus did not say the things that were on His heart to them, not because of a Jesus problem, but because of a disciple problem. You are not supposed to say everything you think. You are not supposed to say every time you think you're right. Be slow to speak. Use discernment. Let the Holy Spirit lead you. Amen? Sometimes it simply means you just have to calm down. Go to another place, take a time out, say, I'm not going to talk about this while I'm in this state. Otherwise, I'm going to say something that I'm going to regret. All right, number four, when you do speak, speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. Now, there are two parts of that. Speak the truth. You can't speak lies in love. Some people do all the time. They think they're loving someone. They think they're being nice, but it's a lie. Okay, speak the truth. And in a close relationship, sometimes that truth means it's going to be confrontational. It's going to be, excuse me, you hurt me. Ouch, I don't appreciate that. But it is motivated from a heart of love. Now, the way I used to think of speaking the truth in love was sugarcoating everything. Jesus didn't do that. You know, when Peter was walking on the water and he fell in. Here's what Jesus didn't say. Oh, Peter, I'm so proud of you. You look at you go. Wow. I am so happy that you walked. And look how far you walked. You are something else, Peter. Now, you lost your faith there. I'm a little bit concerned about your faith. But you just keep your chin up, Peter, because I believe in you. Yeah, I believe in you. Did Jesus do that? No, and it looks offensive, doesn't it? Peter says, help! And immediately Jesus stretched out His hand, He picked him up, and He said, where's your faith?
Where's my faith?
No, Jesus spoke the truth in love, in love. That means His motive, Jesus wasn't, He didn't lose His temper. He was trying to help Peter. But in helping Peter, He had to deal with the truth. The truth. Not speaking out of anger. Not speaking in to get them back. Well, you said that to me. Okay. You think what you said hurt me. Well, try this out for size. And your mother. And you're done. See, Jesus never did that. Never. But He said some very strong things to people. Peter, where's your faith? You're an offense to me. Get behind me. All right? But it was motivated in love. Always seeking the best of the other person that is involved in the conversation. The motive is to help through correction. The motive is to honestly share the truth about what's going on, or the truth about your heart, or the truth about them. But again, it is always motivated by the Holy Spirit. And there are times where the answer is to not say anything. Now, God treats us this way. How many of you know that if God just kind of showed up in your living room with a long list and said, "All right, today we're going to talk about all the things that you need to grow up about." How many of you know you'd be dead? I mean, it would be so overwhelming. But you know what I really believe how God does, he treats us as a father, is he says, "You know what?" And maybe it's in this sermon. Maybe it's in something else. Maybe it's something you read. And God begins to deal with your heart. And he talks to you. And he molds. And he helps you start living a certain way. And then about a week later, then he says, "Well, I'd like to talk about something else." And he works on that. He works on that. And then a couple months later, he says, "Can we talk about something else?" And he does that for the rest of your life. Until you die. It's called discipleship. It's becoming like Jesus, one step at a time. And God treats us that way, and we need to have the tact and the love to treat other people that way. All right? Number five, no keeping score. Scoreboards are great for football matches. They are horrible for relationships. Do we have any Irish soccer fans in the house? God bless you, sir. We're praying for you and your nation, all right? The hand of Henri. The hand of God, all right? Well, here's the thing. In a soccer match, Henri had to see, well, it's getting pretty close, and I need to get this goal in. You need to know the score in a football match. You need to know, are you behind or are you ahead? But in a relationship, no scorekeeping. Because what we do in times with our friends, our relatives, our spouse, is we kind of keep this giant scoreboard in our mind and we keep score. Now, here's the problem. You don't keep score very accurately in your matches. And so if you're a husband, you kind of go through your marriage and on your side, all the things you've done. Oh, yeah. Yes. Yes. Oh, and that. I get 2 points for that one. 4 points for that one. That involved the mother-in-law. And then you've got a ledger on the other side of everything your wife has done right and wrong. And so you live and you look at the score. I'm winning. You owe me. Look. And then we tend to bring out the scorecard. We tend to bring up all the stuff. And then we start regurgitating history. Well, do you remember 2 years ago and 4 months ago and 5 weeks ago? And blah, 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 blah. And we just start telling them all the things I've done for you. Huh? I've done everything for you. And what do I get in return? 1 Corinthians 13:5, the love chapter, God's love. But this is how God treats us. And this is the love that he gives to our heart to treat other people the same way. 1 Corinthians 13:5, love is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. No record. And I believe it would be biblically accurate to say it keeps no record of your rights. Of all the wonderful things you did. Some marriages, it's like a go over to the, you know, they score a goal and it's like, oh yeah, look what I've done for my wife. Look, and they just hear the adulation of the crowd. Go over to the corner flag and box it, you know. Look at me, I'm the husband of the year. Bring it up to everybody's attention. Love keeps no records. No records. Destroy the scoreboard in your relationships. Love does not need a thank you. Love does not need recognition. Love does not need an invite back. Well, I've invited them, and I've done that, and I've given this amount of money, and I've had them over for supper. And do you know what they've done for me? You've got a scoreboard. You've got a scoreboard. Love is not that way. And people do their marriages this way. They do it with their kids, their friends. People do it in their church. And I've seen pastors do this. I've seen members do this. I've heard pastors, you know, say, I saved their marriage. I raised their kids from the dead. I was there in the morning and night. And now they've gone down the road to another church after all I've done for them. Excuse me, pastor. Is that why you did it for them? Was it so they would bow down and say, Jesus Messiah, except Pastor Messiah, name above all names? Or is it out of love? Because here's the thing. If I'm your pastor and I love you, and there's another church that is going to better suit you and be good for you and your family, if I love you, then I've got to have the courage to say, you know what, I'm going to miss you. I love you. But if they're going to help you better than me, well, God bless you. We'll see you in heaven. If our motive is love. And then sometimes members on the other side, kind of like the prodigal son's older brother. Lo, all these years I've been serving you. I've been an usher for 8 years, 11 months and 15 days. Not that I'm keeping score or anything. I've tithed faithfully, except for 5 years ago when I really needed the money at Christmas time. And I've done this and I've done this and I've done this. And after all I've done for this church, my second cousin in Australia was sick and no one went to visit him. After all I've done for this church, obligation, keeping score. Is that why you became an usher? Was to somehow obligate the church because now you're a great person? Throw away the scoreboard. Throw it away. Let it go. The good, the bad, and everything in between. Love with no strings attached. They don't need... Now, should we say thank you? Yes. We should be thankful. But if someone else doesn't say thank you? How many of you know Jesus said, God is good to the wicked and the unthankful. After 50 years of rejecting Jesus, God doesn't come to somebody and say, all right, after my son died for you, okay, salvation off the table. Now you'll see what I'm really like. No, no, no. He pursues people with love and grace till their dying breath. And they reject him to their grave and he will not stop loving them. God is not a man. He doesn't act like that. But see, here's the thing. His love can come into our heart. And whether somebody doesn't love us back or they don't say thank you. Now, that might not be the best thing, but we're not going to lose sleep over it. Because we didn't give to say get a thank you anyway. Amen. After all I've done for you. Paul said this about the church in Corinth. He said, the more I love you, the less you love me. Do you have any relationships like that? Paul did, but he said, that's not going to bother me. I'm going to still come and see you. Even though the more I love you, the less you love me back. And then lastly, number six, you need to realize that there are some relationships in your life that are going to be largely one-sided. You on the side of giving. You on the side of loving. With very little return from the other person. Now, your greatest and most successful and healthy relationships in your life are going to be with Christians who love you back with God's love. And that's why the Bible says, don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Young people, single people, do not for one split second be romantically involved with somebody who doesn't love Jesus. Oh, but pastor, no buts. Don't let your heart go there. Don't let it get attached. Love them from a distance. Don't get close to them. Because in 5 years, 10 years time, they're going to run out of their own love. And they'll have nothing to give you. They need the love of God. And you won't have a healthy relationship. I could take you to couple after couple after couple of testimonies that they wish they would have done what I just said. Now, here's the thing. It's God's word. It's God's idea. But you've got to love somebody who has the potential to love you back with God's love. Now, many of our friendships in life, we get to choose. All right? And the Bible says, choose your friends wisely. But when it comes to our relatives, how many of you know we don't get to love them from a distance? All right? And pretty much every family, we've got the family members that we love to love. And then there are the other ones, right? Well, guess what? They're in your family. They're not going away, and you can't go away. And so it could be for the rest of your life that you are loving, you are giving, you are serving, you're being nice, and there's not a lot coming back to you. And you've just got to accept that because that is the way life is going to be with certain types of people. Your place of work, you don't get to choose everyone that works where you work, do you? And there's some people that they're just God's grace gift to you to mold your character. All right? And you love and you serve and you give and there's not a whole lot that comes back. You didn't get to choose them, but they're there anyway. Just kind of look around this auditorium right now. Just kind of look around at the people that are here. We've got plus minus maybe 600 people right now in this auditorium. You know what this means? Think about everybody sitting here right now. 600 people. And all the relationships that we have. The thousands and thousands of people that you and I are touching today. Think about it. We are touching our city with 600 people in this auditorium right now. Through all the people that you interact with. What do they see in us? What do they know about Miracle Life? Oh, that church next to Arcades. Oh, that happy clappy church. Oh, the church with the white guy. No. What they know about Miracle Life is you. How do you love? How do you represent Jesus to them? You see, we are the church of Jesus Christ extended into our world. That's why we stick around here, to be a light and salt and an influence in our world. Now, probably the easiest, the quickest way to help this process get going in your life is stay connected to the grace and love of God. How do you not be selfish? How do you not demand your own way? How do you not run around with a scoreboard and thinking, I deserve this? Well, see, here's the thing. If you believe, like we talked about the prodigal son's older brother, you see, he felt like he had earned all of his father's blessings. I did this, I did this, I did this, and I didn't do this, this, and this. So therefore, why don't I get a party? And unfortunately, there are a lot of Christians that live their life that way. God, after all I've done for you. Time out. What have you done for God? What have you done for God? See, here's the thing. Do you deserve to go to heaven? No. Do you deserve for God to be good to you? Heal your body, take care of your needs, shower you with protection and blessings and help, and give you wisdom and insight and to lead? Do you deserve? Is there something that you did to earn all of that? Absolutely not. The Bible says that the work of our hands, our own righteousness to God is like a filthy rag. Tell your neighbor, it stinks. It stinks. All of this. Now, that's not the bad stuff. That's the good stuff that we've accumulated and say, hey, God, look, isn't this impressive? It stinks. It's not enough. And so everything that God has done for us, the shoes that you're wearing, the relationships that you have, the life that he's given you, all of it is free. And that's what the root word of the word grace in the Latin is, free. This is where we get our word gratuity. I didn't pay for this. You didn't make me do this, but I'm giving you a gratuity. It's free. And that's why Jesus said, when he sent out his disciples, he said this, freely you've received, freely give. See, if you're not freely giving, that means I'm just giving. I don't care if I get it back. I don't care what people do back to me. If you're not freely giving, probably you're not receiving. You might have a relationship with God where, well, you know, God, I go to church. I do read my Bible, at least more than my wife. I do nice things, at least most of the time. And you're kind of keeping this ledger with God. And so therefore, because I've done all this, God obligated you to do something for me. Are you kidding me? You can't obligate God. Here's what you and I deserve to live a short, miserable, pathetic life and to spend an eternity in hell suffering forever. The wages of sin is death. That's what you and I deserve. But guess what? Calvary tells us we didn't get what we deserved. We got what God gives. And so if God has done that for us, even as God in Christ has forgiven me, I can forgive you. Why? So I didn't deserve forgiveness. And so you don't have to deserve my forgiveness. I'm going to give it freely. So you've got to stay connected to God's love for you, to God's grace. And what I mean is you've got to have songs in your life, scriptures in your life that keep your heart stirred up about who God is and what he's done for you. Here are a few suggestions. Ephesians chapter 2, Romans chapter 8, 1 John chapter 4, Psalm 23, Psalm 51, Luke chapter 15. Certain books I read on purpose just to keep my heart stirred up about how God loves me. Certain songs I'll play on purpose just to keep that loving feeling. Amen? And what I discover is, oh, it's so much easier to love my wife. So much easier to love you. So much easier to love my kids when I'm living in a flow of God's love for me. Amen? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. And it really did save a wretch like you and me.